I blessed people? And sometimes I think we take that for granted. This is the Advent season. It's the amazing opportunity we have to celebrate in an intentional way, more intentional perhaps than usual. Advent, it has several different nuances of meaning. It's a time of waiting. Anybody here like to wait? It's a time of anticipation. It's a time of reflection. It gives us the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do a little inspection of our own minds and hearts and spirits. It is a wonderful time in the church year that we focus on this amazing, amazing gift that has been given to us. And the Word became flesh. That should never be a casual deal. And he dwelt among us. He's dwelling in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered together, and we're significantly more than two or three this morning. He is in our midst. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he extends to us his grace and his truth. And he is the author of all hope. This whole world that we're living in, and things seem to just be different somehow. I'm not sure that they really are, but there just seems to be a little bit more of an intensity and the flow of events and the flow of news and the flow of circumstances. Not only nations, but even our own culture and society and in families. It is a challenging, challenging time. And into the midst of the challenges that all of us face, because we are not insulated, certainly as members of the body of Christ, but the way that we face our challenges and the way that we work in the midst of this wonderful calling of God to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we ought to go about it differently as people of faith than those who have no faith. We ought to be a people of hope in the midst of what seems to be too much hopelessness. Now, I don't know what it's like around here. It's my first time here. If you want to say amen, you're welcome to. But you don't have to. Hope. It's a precious commodity, isn't it? Without hope, the future is dim and energy flags and perspective is skewed. Without hope, the future looks bleak. Hope is one of the three qualities that the Apostle Paul refers to at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that amazing chapter, which are essential to life and to faith. The Message paraphrase puts it this way, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, this is the 12th and 13th verses. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in the fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. When we see it all then, see it as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do that lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. Hope unswervingly. Hope, a combination of the desire for something and the expectation of receiving it. It arises from the will, not from the emotions. Hope is a belief in a positive outcome related to events and circumstances in one's life. Hope always seems to include a certain amount of wanting and wishing. Now, our boys are now 38 and 36. Our son and daughter-in-law and our two grandsons, Justin and Noah, are in Okinawa, Japan on mission assignment. And We're told that they are counting the days down until Papa Lee and Grandma Alice arrive. There's hope. Not only that, I'm told they are hoping that we will bring something with us. And I'm here to declare to you that there's an entire suitcase that my wife continues to put things into, so that hope will really be realized in a tangible way. But not all hope is like that, is it? No. No, it's really not if we're really honest. Hope almost always includes suffering and perseverance. It's believing that a better or more positive outcome is possible, even when there is some, and maybe even more than some, evidence to the contrary. Hope, it's a precious commodity. This is the season of the year that gives us, if we're willing, the opportunity to pause, to reflect, to think about the implications of this amazing mystery. This is the event that has transformed history, this coming of a Christ child. This word became flesh 2,000 years ago. The power and the presence of baby Jesus, who when he was born had the shadow of the cross across that little manger, who died for us, who is coming again for us. And in the midst of this world that sometimes will push us, if we allow it, into its own mold, let us be a people who continually declare that this world is really not our home. We are just passing through. And to live our lives in the confidence that no matter what may be facing us and the realities of life, and particularly perhaps this season of the year, that we have a lively hope that is steadfast and sure because of the power and the presence of God's Spirit, because of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. This event has transformed history. It is this event that is the wellspring of and only source of authentic hope for us individually. Our marriages, our families, our nation, our world. This story of hope really intensely began about 4,000 years ago. It started with the God of the universe intersecting the life of a man named Abram. God spoke to Abram, and Abram answered. In that moment, everything shifted. It really did. Everything that has significance in our lives begins just like this. You believe God speaks to you? We had a lady, their family started attending church. They lived right across the street from the church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, that I began to pastor. Beg your pardon. And they became a vital part of our church, and they weren't particularly, well, they weren't involved in church at all at that particular point in time, but they had two young girls. The girls were actually the same ages of our Brian and our Justin, our sons. And along after some months of attending, you know, sometimes we say things that people who are not people of faith or people who come into our gatherings find quite mysterious and maybe even confusing. And so she made an appointment, did Betty, to come in and see me. And she said, "Pastor, I have a question for you. I hear people talking about hearing God or listening to God or God speaking to them. And I have never heard God speak to me." Well, you can imagine that led to an interesting conversation. "Have you heard God speaking to you?" Betty said. I said, "Betty, I have not heard God audibly speak to me. But God speaks to us in a multitude of ways. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through other believers. He speaks to us in impressions that come. He even speaks to those who are apart from faith in terms of their natural conscience. Well, Bob and Betty and their two girls stayed with us and grew in faith, became intimately involved in the life of the church. God spoke to Abraham. Does he speak to you? Maybe I should ask, are you listening for his voice? When Abraham listened and when he obeyed, everything shifted. It's that way for us too. God speaks to us. He really does. And amazingly, he gives us the opportunity to respond, or unfortunately, he gives us the alternative also of not responding. And in that decision to God's speaking voice, the reality is that our lives are affected, impacted. Our families' lives are impacted. Those that we come in contact with are impacted. Make no mistake, although that we may not be completely clear on this or aware of it even, but our response to God's speaking voice has ripples way beyond just how it impacts us. And the main thing, he wants to hear from us as his voice speaks to us is yes. Yes, Lord, yes. Your will, your way. Yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. I would be absolutely astounded if there are not some of you this morning that are hearing the voice of God and you are trying to determine whether to respond and how to respond. This is the wonderful Advent season. The Spirit of God itself seems to be in some ways especially near. What a great time to commit in a new and fresh way to say yes to the God who desires only the very best for us. He spoke to Abraham, and Abram responded. The Lord said to Abram, leave your land, your relatives, your father's house. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Through you, every family on earth will be blessed. So Abram left as the Lord had told him. This covenant between God and Abram was the beginning of the story of redemption and restoration that continues to this very day, the culmination of which was the birth of Jesus Christ that we celebrate during this Advent season 2017. Fast forward with me through Israel's history. As time unfolded, this chosen people born to deliver the Messiah pursued a pathway that was filled with potholes and detours of disobedience, but God continued to speak. The amazing thing about our God is he loves us and is so merciful that even when we ignore him, he continues to speak. He continues to pursue. He continues to love. Amazing. Israel often did not listen. And their disobedience ultimately led to a reckoning. And I think we know that disobedience always leads to some kind of reckoning. The saga continued, leading to one of the bleakest moments in Israel's history. It occurred as they were being led into exile because of their unwillingness to obey God's demands for their allegiance to his rule and his reign. I am the Lord your God. That's what he said to them early on. I'm first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No one else first. No one else first. The saga continued leading into this time of Israel's disobedience as they continued to be unwilling to follow the rule and the reign of God. It led to what is called their exile and out of Jerusalem. Oh, it's some of the most disheartening material you can read of the people of Israel being forced by a foreign power out of the holy city and their destination, Babylon. Their future looked dark, foreboding, hopeless. But into what seemed to be the end of God's chosen people fulfilling their mission, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. He said through Jeremiah, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed in Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord." Into this unlikely scenario at the very beginning of their exile in 70 years as a displaced people, God promises that he will bring them back to the place from where he had sent them. It's interesting to me that God's gift of a future and a hope is intimately tied to Israel's searching for him with all of their hearts. It's the same for us. God really wants us around. He doesn't want us to be strangers. He does not want us to go through the motions of any kind of ritual or routine. Even attending a worship service can become a ritual and routine. We can easily come here and be disengaged. I just increasingly think that this will never happen. And please don't think that I'm such an old man now that I'm just kind of losing it. That we ought to just have a place to check all the cell phones when we come to worship. There was an amen. I knew I'd get one today. We're preoccupied people. And there's a lot to be preoccupied about. There's too much information coming our way. There's too much for us to grasp and get a hold of. And if we don't find a way to move beyond the distractions and worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will go through the motions. And the desire of God to use any congregation, a congregation like this with such great possibilities for the future, any place where the disciples of Jesus are gathering will be diminished significantly because we simply have a form of godliness, but we deny the very power of God therein. Well, they did indeed return. The story of hope continued, but so did Israel's damaging choices. God finally spoke to his prodigal people through the prophets. And then, finally, the last prophet spoke the last word, and Israel entered a time period of 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period. 400 years, God was silent. I can't think of anything worse than never hearing God's voice, of being abandoned on my own, without an anchor, without a foundation, without anything to bring meaning to my life and direction to my life. 400 years, no prophets, no word from the Lord, no indication that he was anywhere around. Let me ask you this morning, what do we do when we've done everything there is to do in life's circumstances? When we've exhausted all the alternatives that we're aware of, and there's nothing to do but wait. I'll tell you what we do. We wait. My guess is that if we broke into small groups and we were honest and we went around our little small group and we ask people to say, what are you waiting for? We'd be astounded at what people are waiting for. Some of it would be trivial. You know? Some of it would be astounding. Anybody here who likes to wait? Anyone here who doesn't scan the lines at your grocery store trying to find the one that will reduce your wait time? Anyone who travels I-4 who thinks they can save some wait time if they can only choose the right lane? I want to tell you, my success rate on that one is abysmal. And from time to time, Alice will say, probably just serve you as well as you just stay in this lane. We live in a culture that places a premium on speed in every area and spurns having to wait for anything. I was in urgent care yesterday trying to get a handle on this bug. We're flying out Tuesday morning for Okinawa, and I thought since it hit me last Tuesday, I'd work through it and do the old stuff that we have in the closet, but it really wasn't working. I finally decided yesterday, you know what? I don't like the idea of heading on an international flight, and probably people who would be sitting close to me wouldn't like it either. So anyway, finally, I go to urgent care. Should have done it 3 days before I did, and I was reminded again how excruciating it is just to wait. And the nurse did her thing. She confirmed that I was alive. I did have blood pressure. I did have a temperature. She wished me well. I had told her about our trip. She never said, the doctor will be in directly. She just said, have a good trip. And so I was waiting to think of something will happen here. But 15 minutes went by. Pretty soon 20, 25. 30 minutes went by. No word. You talk about silence. No word. I finally screwed up my courage and opened the door, looked out. The nurse caught my eye and she said, you're next. I was thinking about this sermon as well and thinking, what a sorry waiter you really are. But 400 years, I mean, that's over the pale. Waiting. I would suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that along with Israel, you and I ultimately, as a people of faith, will experience what it means to wait. We will experience and have experienced, and of course, there are people here, and we have our youngest son away from God, and we are waiting in hope, believing that somehow he will respond to God's voice. Some of you are waiting for a turnaround in people's lives that you love, and they're not where they ought to be. And some of you are waiting for a test result that could have such severe implications for your life or the life of your family members. We will, as believers, experience the silence of God, and sometimes there's no way to figure it out. So I guess the question becomes, what kind of people are we supposed to be as a people of faith when we are in God's waiting room? Well, into this divine drama and directly into this question, Luke introduces us to two individuals who knew what it was like to wait. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Simeon, did you hear the description, the words that were used? They're the kind of qualities that all of us ought to be eager to be a part of our lives. He was a righteous man. He was a devout man. And while it would be hard to rank these qualities in order of importance, Luke adds one more quality that we desperately need if we are to be a people of hope. Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit was on him. The paraclete, the helper, the come-alongsider. You have people you can depend on to come alongside you when things are going tough. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was also 400 years it had been. He had a promise from God. He would not die until he saw the child. He was living all during his lifetime in the prayerful expectation of help for Israel. You know, that seems to be a fairly good definition, as I think about it, of hope. Prayerful expectation. Prayerful expectation. And when the help showed up, the child in the arms of the parents came, Simeon recognized him. Then this woman named Anna, Luke reveals several things about her. She had been married 7 years, lost her husband, and then was a widow to the age of 84. What Luke says about Anna is quite remarkable. She never left the temple area, and she worshiped night and day with fastings and prayers. She was also a woman with deep spiritual sensitivity and discernment, and why wouldn't she be? She worshiped as a lifestyle. She was had a pattern of fasting and prayer, and you know, and that's a part of our lives. When intimacy begins to develop between us and our Father, he will trust us with things that otherwise he might not trust us with. Simeon and Anna provide for us this Advent season amazing models, if you will, of the kind of people that God is pleased with. Righteous, devout, full of the Holy Spirit, living in hope. He believed that the consolation of Israel would come during his lifetime. He had been promised that. Anna, a woman who was in the temple day and night with fastings and prayers. Now, I'm not sure any of you will emulate. Pastor Duane might wonder if you started hanging around, you know, all the time, night and day here in the building. But you get the message. This was a lifestyle. God is looking more and more, not just for those who call his name, but those who are eager to know him intimately, who are desperate for his presence in their lives. And Anna knew something was going on. And she showed up at the right time. Simeon and Anna ultimately experienced the object of their hope. But what about those of us who are living in the territory of deferred hope? Is it possible that God wants us to be more desperate for his presence than the fulfillment of the object of our hope? Is it possible that God wants us to be in the midst of our unfulfilled hopes, to be a people that the writer to the Hebrews reminds us of in that great chapter of faith, the 11th chapter? He gives the Hebrew writer in that 11th chapter a list of these amazing heroes of faith. I'm sure you've read it. If you haven't, go back and read it this afternoon. And then toward the end, in the 13th verse of chapter 11, he says this. These all this whole list, There's amazing people in there. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. What? But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. You know, we can just get too tied up in this world and have to be reminded on occasion from time to time that this is not our final home, folks. That the object of our faith and the object of our hope is not somehow bound up by what happens on our time on this earth. We have a God for whom a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And if there's any message I guess I want to get across to myself as I live with my own hopes and desires, and to you this morning as a people of faith, it is keep on seeking the Savior even when the object of your hope somehow seems not to be coming to pass. Our God can be trusted. He is a trustworthy God. We are foreigners and temporary residents. It is more important for us to place our faith and all of our hopes at the feet of Jesus than to see the actual fulfillment of our hopes. I believe that. Such a mystery here, the mystery of unanswered prayer. Such questions that come when our ardent hopes are deferred and our time in God's waiting room lengthens, when we rejoice when faith and hope become sight, and when we realize the object of our hopes. But what happens when we continue in the waiting room? The psalmist helps us. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. You see, the ultimate object of our hope is not the specific thing. Even my son's salvation, the ultimate object of our hope is the Lord. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. I want you to join me, and we're going to do an a cappella number together this morning. We're just about done. But I'd kind of like to seal this, if we could. Sing it with me. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sing it. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All of the ground really is sinking sand. It'll all be gone one day. But those who hope in the Lord will never be disappointed. And remember, we don't see things clearly. We're squinting at a fog, peering through a mist, but it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly as he knows us. Until then, until that completeness, we have three things to do that lead us toward this consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. Brothers and sisters, this is God's good and gracious and trustworthy word, and it is full of hope to you and me this Advent season 2017. May God bless you.